Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a brief chapter, but one which is kind of full of turmoil, as it speaks about the immorality which was going on in the Corinthian church and the lack of discipline associated with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among you, among yourselves, that wicked person. Well, as we see this passage, we see that it is a passage that speaks of unrest in the church, immorality, and it also speaks of a lack of discipline in the church, and we might also add a lack of separation, and is even teaching separation from those who are guilty, that they might be corrected. And so this is something that is, of course, needed in our own society today. And I think perhaps, given the moral climate of our country, it has to be an area that is wanting in the church as well. We begin by noticing that Paul didn't have to go to the church at Corinth to make a decision on this matter. Some things we don't have to double check, as if to, well, I guess I better go there and find out just what's going on, because they are so obviously taught in the scripture that they are wrong, that Paul didn't have to give it a second thought, because this particular case was so blatantly allowed that it was commonly reported among them at Corinth. That means that everybody knew it. And nobody was saying that they didn't know it. Everybody knew it. And so as we look at verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And so it was an incestuous relationship, and of course an immoral relationship, and it was common among them, and so Paul says this ought not to be. And that he even wrote to them. We don't have the brief epistle that he wrote, but he mentions that he did write to them concerning this matter. Verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He had already addressed the subject, and they knew it, and yet they continued to allow it, and did not discipline the fellow involved, and the wife as well, or the stepmother. They had not disciplined them either, her either. So this was one which was very much an immoral relationship. It was a wrong relationship, and it was taught in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 18 and Deuteronomy chapter 22. Both chapters address the subject of incestuous relationships, and some may ask, well, that's the Old Testament. We're not bound by the Old Testament. Oh, yes, we are bound very much by many things in the Old Testament. Just because we are not under the covenant of the law does not mean that thou shalt murder rather than not murder. Or thou shalt commit adultery rather than not commit adultery. Obviously, even the Ten Commandments tell us that no, not everything in the Old Testament is somehow done away with because of grace. Grace simply means that God isn't holding us accountable to the extent that the Old Testament saint was held accountable for their sins. Because Jesus Christ came and died for our sins upon the cross and took the penalty for that. And one who has believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ now is under grace. And so the blood of Christ has made atonement. But that does not give us a license to sin, and Paul said that, God forbid that we should sin that grace might abound. Well, so here is the church in Corinth, and they hadn't quite learned this to the extent that they needed to. In verse 2, and ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. They were proud. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Seems like these are three which are very difficult areas because they impact everybody. Everyone is impacted by these three areas. So it is that when someone allows that sin abound when it shouldn't, or when a church has somehow taken liberty and think that liberty allows them to have license, well, that isn't good either. So he says, you're puffed up about this. You haven't dealt with it, and you're puffed up about this. And you haven't mourned over this. You aren't grieved over it. If you had then, you would have dealt with this. In verse 3, for I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, I'm not even there with you, but I'm present in spirit to know, he says, and have judged already as though I were present. He says, I've already made a judgment. I don't have to come to you to make this judgment. It is not very difficult to say this is wrong. As though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I'm in urging you to do this, even though I am not there. I'm urging you to do this because my spirit tells me that this is what God would want you to do. I am urging you to do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is our Lord and Savior and Master of the church. Christ is at the head of the church. And he says, deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, which means turn him over out of your assembly. Don't allow him the sanctification which God would give to him by him remaining so in the assembly, presumably. Cast him out. And this idea here is not that he has lost his salvation, but that by taking this very stern approach and disciplining this fellow, it is to cause him to realize the gravity of his sin. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus, at the coming of the Lord. Now, that is supposed to be the aim of discipline in the church. It is to correct, and that one may be preserved unto the day of the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so discipline is always meant to bring reconciliation. That's what discipline is meant to do. It isn't meant to avenge, as God might avenge sin. It is meant to bring reconciliation. And obviously, some discipline will have a chastening aspect to it, and this would. This was meant to say, you'll have to leave our assembly. You're not welcome here because of your immoral condition. You're not welcome in our assembly. Don't come back until you have gotten your life straightened out. And by turning him over to the world, or back into the world, the immoral world, it is for the destruction of the flesh. It is that he might come to his senses and realize that this immorality which he is involved in is only going to take a toll upon his body. As we know that many sins do take a toll upon the body. And if we were honest, we would have to say that there is much of that going on in the world today. Much of this destruction of the flesh stuff going on in the world because of immorality. Verse 6, he says, again, he brings this subject back up about their being puffed up. He says this, your glorying is not good. Not acting like true brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? If you allow this immorality to continue, it is a kind of sin that will infect everybody, he says. And so he's talking about a spiritual leaven or sin which has a spiritual end to it. That is, that it brings forth death. The wages of sin is death. And so we find that he was not pleased with this. He refers to this analogy of leaven. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, that ye may be revived, that ye may be renewed, that ye might be revived in faith. Revival is not so much the unsaved getting saved. Revival has to do being renewed in spirit yourself. Churches need revival in that sense. I mean, it is nice to see the unsaved get saved, but I think probably if the revival starts in the church, it will spread to the outside of the church very quickly. And that's, I think, the more or less the real sense of revival. I believe that when Jonathan Edwards' preaching in Northampton began the revival, the Great Awakening, I believe the writings that I have read concerning that revival is that it affected the whole town. The whole town became very much affected by the revival that was taking place in the church when Edwards preached. And so that revival in the church became a catalyst for many becoming saved outside the church. And it's like the whole town was walking around in total peace and harmony and to the glory of God. And it was a great revival, of course, that began at that time and continued for quite an extensive time. And so he says, purge out the old, that they may be new, a new lump. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And so in the true spirit of Christ and of the Passover, let us be renewed or revived in Him who is our Passover Lamb. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so he seems to be pointing out the fact here that you cannot partake of the communion, if you will, or the Passover observance, unless you do something about this sin which is among you. Because you really need to be revived in the bread of sincerity and truth, if you will. When we think about the sincerity and truth of it, they were being puffed up. They were glorying in their liberty, so-called. They were not disciplining the sin. They were not living up to the truth of the Word of God, nor the sincerity of the Word of God. They had allowed this leaven among them. His reminder to them was also somewhat of a lash on their back, I suppose. This might be a sense of the chastening that he gave to them. He says, don't you remember I wrote to you about this? I've already addressed this subject, and now here you are allowing this sin among you. So it was somewhat shameful on their part, wasn't it? They didn't listen the first time when he wrote to them. And now it has reached this point, and was a very, very much grievous, I think, to Paul, and a quenching of his spirit. In verse 10, ye not altogether with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, yet not altogether with fornicators of this world, nor with covetous or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world, or go out into the world. In other words, if you allow these kinds of things to go on in the church, you may as well be out in the world, because the world is in the church, which is not supposed to be. And so he says, you can't allow these things to go on. And I think it's interesting that he groups this list together here. Covetous, extortioners, idolaters. And then he goes on to say, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator. Again, he mentions covetous. He mentioned idolater. He also mentions a railer. And he mentions a drunkard. And he mentions an extortioner. These things are sins of the world. These things are not to be found in the church. There should not be a drunkard in a church. There should not be a railer. There should not be an extortioner, someone who extorts goods and services or monies from people, or one who is covetous, practicing covetousness in the church. That ought not to be. And to say nothing about immorality. He says, and what does he tell them to do? He says, with such an one, no, not to eat. Don't have any fellowship with them. Now, this is pretty strong steps. But I think these are the kinds of things that we really do need to take particular note of, because I think sometimes they're overlooked. Verse 12, For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. Paul says, I don't have anything to do with judging people out in the world. As an apostle of Christ, I write to you to judge matters that have to do with the church. And so that's the reason he exhorts them as he does. And verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. There's plenty of laws out there to judge those who commit sins of extortion or drunkenness or immorality or covetousness that leads to temptations and sins, whether it be stealing or whatever. There's plenty of laws out in the world to judge those things. But he says, concerning the things that have to do with the church, I write unto you that you might judge them. But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Now, obviously, the laws were different in the first century, though there were definitely some laws against incestuous relationships. But those that have to do with the church, they were obviously historical and traditional laws which were well established according to the Old Testament Word of God, and they were not done away with simply because Christ came. Sin is sin, no matter whether it's in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Christ came to die for the sins of the world. He didn't come to die that man might have liberty to practice the evils of the world, but that he might be saved from the penalty of them and from the practice of them. And so this was a strong word of exhortation to the Corinthian church, and one we need to be reminded of as well. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, may you remind us and keep our hearts close to you, and may we realize of the purity that the church is supposed to be. And we thank you, Father, for your grace and for your mercies unto us, that you have saved us, and that we are to be kept from such things, and that we are to be sanctified and made holy unto you from such things. And if we ever find these things present among us, we are to exhort and discipline that one, and we are to make pure church once again. Thank you, Father, for your grace and your love and your mercies. In Jesus' name, amen.